Thank you, Keith, for leading us today. It's good to see each and every one of you here today. We appreciate your attendance to our assembly and our desire to worship God on this day. Have you ever considered some of the names that God uses in Scripture to describe us? And in doing so, have you ever thought about which of those names He might use most often? I'm not sure if there's been a scientific detailed study about this, but I can tell you this much, that the Bible identifies the people of God by a number of different names, but one of the more frequent ones that is used is the name child. It's been said that more frequently than anything else, we are called children, children of promise, children of the day, children of the light, beloved children, dear children, and of course, children of God. Now, maybe we would ask, why would Jesus do this? Why would Jesus name us, call us by this description, children? I think there are at least a couple of different reasons that He might do that. First, when we become believers through Christ, then we become God's children. We're added to a family. When we're baptized into Jesus, we're added to the church, we're added to the family of God here on earth. And in doing that, as we respond to God's plan, we enjoy things that children enjoy, like God's love, His care, His protection, His power, and many, many other resources that we can name that Scripture reminds us. But there's also another reason. And it's the one I want to use today to launch into our lesson. The other reason that He would call us children is because we need to be like children. We need to actually become like children. We need to become like children in the sense that we recognize we're really helpless, that we're incomplete, we're weak, we're dependent, we're vulnerable, so much that we absolutely are nothing unless we become like children. To say that we need to become like children, there's a passage in the Word of God. It was the one that was read just a moment ago, and it's the one I'd encourage you to turn in your Bible to me, with me too, and that is from Matthew chapter 18. Jesus narrows this concept of us needing to be like children down to one word. And in our study of words from the Word today, I want us to focus on this concept, this word, humility. There in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus says that we need to become like a child because children are people who are humble. Have you ever noticed that a little child never makes a claim of greatness or worthiness? That's just not what children do. They're not focused on that. They're not even thinking about that. And yet, in this story that Jesus tells in Matthew chapter 18, grown men, people who are influenced by the world, we like to have debates about how great we are, how worthy we are. And apparently there had been a time in the lives of the disciples about this time where they were having a debate about this. They were having a discussion about this. You can only imagine how it might have gone. You know, some of them might have said, well, I think I'm the greatest of Jesus' disciples. And somebody else says, well, no, but I think I would be the greatest. And I'm sure they would give all their human reasons why they thought they were the greatest. And so it says in Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 1, at that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? It says in verse 2, and calling to him a child. The word here indicates that this is not like a, you know, child that we might refer to as probably a 12 or 14, 15-year-old child. Not, it's probably a younger child, closer to an infant, a baby, as we might say, perhaps big enough to walk, because it says he called the child to him. The child apparently responded and came to Jesus. Perhaps the mother even brought the child to Jesus. But he called the child, he put him in the midst of them, and he taught them a lesson using the humility of a child by saying, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children. You will never enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Remember, they're having this debate. Who's the greatest? Who's the greatest? And Jesus says, let me tell you who is the greatest. The greatest is the one who humbles himself and becomes like a child. We could just spend the rest of our time here. But very quickly, Jesus, I think, gives us three reasons humility is important. Number one, he says, you'll never turn or repent and become the person you need to be unless you're humble. To turn here, Jesus means you've got to make a change. To turn means you've got to recognize that whatever condition you're in, that you put yourself in, that you've awarded yourself, that whatever condition you think you deserve or whatever condition you think you've earned as a human being, that's the way men think, but you need to think like a child. You need to turn, repent, change, and become like this little child. The reason you need that humility, the ability to repent and to turn, is because you need to move out of a place where you are and go somewhere where God wants you to be. And he says you need to turn and become a part of the kingdom of God. All mankind at some point in their life is in a place where God, they don't need to be. And we get there because we choose eventually. We grow out of the innocence of childhood, as Jesus demonstrates, and we start doing it our way. We start choosing what we want, and that lands us in a place that is not where God wants us to be. It's not the kingdom of God. It's the kingdom of man. It's the kingdom of wrong choices. And God says to become a part of the kingdom of God, you have to be humble enough to recognize you're not where you need to be. You need to go somewhere else. And then the third thing he says is you need humility in order to become a part of the kingdom of God. To be great, to be recognized as someone that God sees as great, you need to become humble like this little child. And that's how you become great in the kingdom of God or in the sight of God. When Jesus started the Beatitudes, remember, one of the first Beatitudes, he says you need to be poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You know what that means? To be poor in spirit means that you become a beggar before God. You become someone who is before God and you recognize, I am nothing without God. And everything that I ultimately need, I can't provide it for myself, and I can only get that from God. And that is the attitude that allows us to move out of our own place into the place where God wants us to be. And that's the attitude of humility. So, as we launch into this lesson, it occurs to me that there is quite a bit of misunderstanding, I think, about humility. For instance, it seems that some people think that they have it when they don't. And Scripture even speaks to this by saying in Colossians 3 and verse 2 and verse 18, there is a false humility that we can have. And then there are those, on the other hand, that I think maybe doubt that they have humility and they struggle to want to have it, but maybe all along they are some of the ones that have it the best. Like I said, if you have it, you might not even recognize it, because Jesus compared having humility to being like a child, and a child doesn't worry about being great. And a child just concentrates on letting someone else do for them. So what I want to do in this lesson is I want us to go through some ideas that humility is not. And the world maybe teaches us that the humility is a number of things that it really is not. The first of those is this concept that, you know, you've got to act like you're nothing, that you're practically worthless to be humble. And I know that there is the concept before God, compared to God, maybe we see ourselves as worthless. We are as low can be. But I'd like to remind us that humility is not thinking that you're just a piece of junk. As a little boy once said, God don't make no junk. He made us. We are worth something. As a matter of fact, think about it for just a moment. If we claim that humility is being worthless, what kind of message does that give to the world that we're trying to reach with Jesus Christ? Because the Bible, on the other hand, doesn't tell us to act like we're worthless. The Bible tells us to act like we're the sons of God, that God made us in His own image, Genesis 1 and verse 27, that as part of the new family of believers on earth, that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. It actually says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, His own special people. So that means you're not worthless if you're a child of God. So I think we need to be careful that we don't use that language to try to present the message of hope and the gospel of good news to people to say, well, you need to become like us and be worthless. No, that's not what it means to be humble, to be worthless. That's false humility. Another idea that the world maybe suggests that we should put on is like a mask. We always act like we're humble, even if we're not. I sometimes hear this concept of faking it till you make it, fake it till you make it. And I get that has nuance and it could apply in certain areas. But, you know, humility is not something you fake. It's not something that you fake. You know what the number one complaint of non-Christians about Christianity is? All the polls I ever see about this, there's one thing that's always up to the very top. You know what non-Christians complain that Christians are? They're hypocrites. Why would I want to be like you? Because when I meet Christians, I see a bunch of hypocrites. I see a bunch of people who are putting on, who are trying to act like they're one thing, but then I see what you really do. You go out and do the things I do. But then you say you're a Christian. Well, that's not humility. It's to act like you have humility, to try to fake humility. People call that hypocrisy, and that's obviously not very attractive. That's not the humility. That's more of the false humility that's often seen in the world. And then there's one other, and it's one that you may have thought of as well, and that is some people think that they can have what maybe it's some kind of humble arrogance. Humble arrogance. The problem with this is humility and pride are diametrically opposed to one another. But sometimes, believe it or not, people who say they believe in God try to pull this off. Jesus actually tells a story, and I think Randy preached about this a couple of weeks ago when we were away in Cozumel, about a Pharisee in Luke chapter 18. And you already know the story. This Pharisee, he thought he could be humble, but yet he was full of pride in being humble. And he stood before God and prayed like this, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners or unjust or adulterers or even, and apparently there was a man over here who was a tax collector, the lowest of the low as far as people would see it. But this tax collector, he said, I thank you, I'm not like him. God, I thank you that I'm not a sinner. Humble arrogance, because we all are sinners. And he was not using the perfect example of Jesus Christ to compare himself to. He was using someone that a lot of people thought was the worst of the worst. And he saw himself as just, well, at least I'm better than this guy. I thank you that I'm not like this guy. Humble arrogance. They don't belong together. And that certainly is in no way a definition of true humility. So if those are some forms of false humility, then apparently the Bible helps us understand this a little better. And so let's think now for just a few moments about what true humility looks like. Let's begin with how true humility, first of all, demonstrates itself by having the right attitude toward or about God. Having the right attitude about God. Humility toward God begins with having a very, very high view of God. What does that mean? It means that we see God as He truly is. We see His majesty. We see His power. We see His holiness. And when we see God in that kind of way, we want to humble ourselves before Him. Every time man was privileged to be brought into the presence of God in Scripture, you know what he always did? He always humbled himself. Moses bowed to the ground and worshiped. Isaiah cried out, "Woe is me." Ezekiel fell face down on the ground. John fell down as though he was dead. You see, practicing humility can't really begin until we see God as he really is. And when this happens, then humility toward God results in something that God wants out of us, and that is a willingness to do what he says, a willingness to obey him. Paul taught us that Jesus humbled himself before God by becoming obedient, according to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8. So, real humility, I should say, it has the right attitude about God. Another way to understand humility, the way it should be understood, is to understand that real humility has the right attitude about God's Word. It has the right attitude about the Bible. God's Word is the only way we can know what's right and wrong, what is pleasing to God and what is rebellion or sin before God. The person who is truly humble before God humbles himself before God's Word as well. Consider what the Lord said to Isaiah in Isaiah 66 and verse 2. He said, "This is the one I esteem, who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." The word "trembles" there is from a Hebrew word that means you have reverential fear. Just as you would fear God in a very reverent sense if you were before him, God wants you to be that way before his word. Now, make sure you understand what I'm saying, what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that the word should be placed beside God in terms of we don't worship the Bible, we worship God. But God's word is how we obey God. And so it's a part of seeing God the right way. And then we fear God by doing what he says. But this word, though, should be revered. It should be respected. It's not an idol. The Bible's not an idol. That's why we don't have the original copies. Imagine if we had the original copy of the Gospel of John. You know what people would do? They would worship that instead of worship God. So that's why we just have copies of the copies. And that's how God preserves his word. But the fear the word in the sense of this is God's word. It's the inspired word of God. And if God tells me to do something, then I'm going to have the right attitude about it. I'm going to have a reverential fear toward that. You see, practicing humility toward God and his word means I've got a responsive heart to the word. It's a willingness to have my life molded as I study the word. It's acknowledging that I sometimes fall short of that. That's the kind of clarity that the world needs to see from Christians. It's not someone who thinks they've always got it right. It's a willingness to say, sometimes I fall short. It's a willingness also not to question the word. But our humility must not only mean that we're willing to change our conduct, but it also means that we're willing to even change what we believe. You know, it's pretty easy to think that you can be a part of a body of believers that seem to have it all figured out. It's easy to think that we could have settled all the issues and the doctrines of Scripture. And it's easy to think, therefore, if anyone disagrees with me, then guess what? They've got to be the ones that are wrong. But sometimes we even grow impatient with those who do not readily agree and with our understanding of Scripture, and we say, well, you need to change your mind, but what about us? We must have a spirit of humility as well toward our beliefs. If we are so full of pride that we think we can never be incorrect, then we have duped our own selves. It's arrogance to think that this book can be learned and studied to the point that you're never wrong in your interpretation of that. It's arrogant to think, well, you know, if you want to know what the Bible says, come to me. I've got all the right answers. That doesn't mean we need to be wishy-washy. It doesn't mean that we can't have positions of study that we've reached, an understanding of the Scriptures that we are confident in. But humility is willing to admit that we may have something that's incorrect in our list of things that we think the Bible teaches. And to think that anyone who disagrees with us is wrong, that is simply arrogant, and it is right the opposite of humility, because humility towards God's word means that we're willing to change not just what we how we live, but even what we believe. And the reason we believe things is to live right. And so it all works together, and we have to have the right attitude. And that's an attitude of humility, an attitude of humility toward the Bible. We also need to understand that real humility causes us to have the right attitude about others. We are called to recognize we've got to have God, but part of what we recognize is that we've got to have God, and the only way we can have God is to have that through Jesus, is to be added to a family that reminds us that I'm a part of a large group of people who are trying to do the same thing. We're trying to please God and get to heaven. And so having real humility makes us have the right attitude toward others who are working along beside us. Paul said that we should submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21. Peter said that we need to put on or clothe ourselves with humility toward one another, 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. And so the only way I'll ever get along with you, and you'll get along with me, and we'll be the happy family that God wants us to be, is to have humble attitudes toward each other. Paul even explains this attitude in Philippians chapter 2. You're aware of this when he says that we shouldn't do anything out of selfishness or conceit. See, that's the opposite of humility. But in humility, consider others more important than yourself. Everyone should look out not for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. So you're important. As we said before, you're not worthless. You are important, but you're not so important, and I'm not so important that I look out for my own interest above others. That's not the way it works. To have a heart of humility, we can't be selfish, and we've got to think less about ourselves. That is a very difficult thing to do, but that's what the Word of God says. Think less about self and think more about others. Think how others, the Bible says, should be more important to us than looking out for our own best interests. You see how this works? When we start thinking this way, when we start living this way, it starts affecting us. Just imagine how, if we did this, how the world would work so much better. All of the needs that people have would be met, because if you have a need and I'm thinking about your best interest over mine, I'll help meet your need. If I have a need and you're doing the same, you'll think about meeting my best interest. And all of our human needs and concerns and shortcomings, they would be met when we do what God tells us to do. Think about how it would apply to marriage. A marriage will only work properly in the long haul when the spouse is seeking the best interest of the other spouse. That's the way God designed it to work. A friendship, same way. They'll only work properly when we're seeking the best interest of our friend. And that's how it works in the church as well. The church works best, the family works best, when people are seeking the best interest of others. And that's really about humility. It's accepting this idea that I should serve others. Jesus showed us humility by washing the disciples' feet. It is the idea that I should learn from someone else. Practicing humility means that I'm willing to listen to you. It means I'm willing to learn from your example and from your words. If I'm sitting in a class and the teacher is teaching, it means to listen in such a way that I may think I know what he's going to say, but I may think I already know what this passage says, but maybe I need to think and listen in such a way where I might can learn something different. I actually might be wrong about this, and I need to let that person teach me, learning from one another, and then ultimately honoring one another, treating one another with the respect that we believe that God has placed value on each of his children, and we're important to him, and so we honor one another. Humble Christians can't disrespect others just because somebody else has a weakness that we don't have. Or just because someone is younger than we are or older than we are, or for any other reason. That's not how honoring and respecting works for a person who has a humble spirit. And then ultimately, let me suggest to you that if we want to practice real humility, ultimately, it means we've got to have the right attitude about self. And so we've referred to this all along, I suppose, but let's make sure we understand. Humility toward God and His Word and a proper view of others eventually leads to us being humble toward ourselves. We must be humble about our own abilities. We've got to be humble about our own attainments. This means that we realize that what we have is not because of what we've done, it's because of what God has done. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 9 and 10. He says, "For I am the least of the apostles." Think about that. Paul said, "I am the least of the apostles." And he goes on to say, "Unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." But he says, "It's by grace that I am what I am. It's by grace that I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not ineffective. However, I worked more than any of them, yet not I, but God's grace that was with me." Paul said, I mean, it's an explosive statement that he makes here. He says, I'm the least of all, but I've worked more than everybody else. And somebody says, "Well, that sounds like that humble arrogance." No, that's not what he's saying. He's not saying, "I've done more." He's saying, "God's done more. God's done more. I've worked, but it's what God did through me. It was God's grace that was with me." So Paul ascribed all of his hard work to the grace of God. I think he's trying to tell us something. We need to do the same. Moses warned the people of Israel not to forget why they entered into the land of Canaan. He said, "You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me." He says, "But remember the Lord your God, for He who gives you ability to produce wealth." It's God that allows you to have what you have. Whatever you become, whatever you attain, whatever you possess, humility says, think less of yourself in that regard and give more glory to God in that regard. That's what true humility about self really means. So, there is a false humility that can be practiced, and there's true humility, according to Scripture, that we need to practice. So let's wrap this up. What does all this mean? Here are some practical things that we can do to practice true humility. Number one, we need to compare ourselves more to God and His Son and less to other people. That was the problem the Pharisee had, right? He wasn't comparing himself to Jesus or even to God. He was comparing himself to another sinner who ironically was showing more humility in that story, right, than he was. The sinner over there was beating his breast and saying that he was a sinner and he needed God's forgiveness. So compare ourselves more to God, not to other people. Number two, when we make mistakes, admit them. Admit our mistakes and do what Jesus says to do. Confess them before God. And when it's appropriate, confess them before other people. Number three, acknowledge the gifts that other people have. One of the works of the flesh is jealousy and divisiveness. But we should instead admit that others have abilities and they've got achievements equal to and probably greater than our own. And so we don't minimize the accomplishments of others. We don't magnify their flaws in order to keep our pride intact or make ourselves look better. That's not the way humility works. And then ultimately, number four, remember that we are Christians only because of God's grace. We're children of God, not because we're better than someone else or we've done more than other people. It's because God has graciously adopted us as His own. Remember, it was not what Jesus, it is what Jesus has done. It's not what we have done. Paul said it like this, 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15. This is a faithful saying, it's worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom he says, I am chief, or I am greatest. Recognizing what Jesus does for me, not what I have done. I thought about Paul's prayer a few moments ago as he was praying and how it really fits in with this lesson. And as Ken said, if anybody showed humility in this world, Jesus showed humility. Jesus came into this world with every right to talk about how great he was. He's God. He came from heaven. And yet when he came into this world, what he wanted to talk about was how great his Father is, what God had done for him. And he showed us the right example in humility. That story that is named for Palm Sunday, when Jesus comes riding in on the donkey and they're putting down the palms, some of the people start crying out about how great he is. They start praising him. And then some of the other people say, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, wait, what are you doing? You shouldn't do this." And you know what Jesus says? Jesus says, if they don't do it, even the rocks would cry out. It's one of my favorite stories in the Word of God. Even the rocks would cry out. The only reason Jesus even acknowledged that is because he knew that he was about to work the plan of God. And to work the plan of God, you know what Jesus had to do? He got praised on that Sunday, but on that Friday, he got crucified. And the Bible says that he went to the cross, he humbled himself and became obedient even to the death of the cross. Even in the praise that he received, the only way to truly be what God wanted him to be was to become humble and obedient. And so whatever praise you may receive, and it's okay to receive praise as long as you stay humble and to realize the only greatness that you're ever going to have is through the humility that God has made you what you are. And anything you might accomplish, it is through and by the grace of God. And if that's our attitude, we understand humility. If we don't, we need to go back to the drawing board and start digging deeper into some of these things. You know, the greatest act of humility, I mentioned it earlier, is to say, God, I'm nothing without you. I can be nothing. That is the true picture of a child that Jesus drew for us in Matthew chapter 18. To say, God, I am nothing without you. I can be nothing without you. I have nothing without you. I am a pitiful beggar, and the only way I can have anything is to come to you and allow you to make me your child. And if you need to do that today, you can start your life all over again through faith, repentance, to turn to the kingdom of God, as Jesus said to do in Matthew 18. Acknowledge that only Jesus can save you and be baptized into his blood for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you're ready to do that today, we want to encourage you to put on your faith on in baptism, and we'll rejoice with you. Or if you need to come and ask for the prayers of the church, we're here to pray with you right now as we stand and as we sing.